Well, I'll invite you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we continue our study entitled Listen and Love. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That is, again, the fifth book of the Bible written by Moses. And it does mean second law. He's giving the law again, but he's putting it into perspective as a reminder to them. And we'll continue talking about why it's not just about doing the right things, but it's so much deeper than that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 15 today, picking up off of that core part, which might be familiar to you, where we're given the greatest commandment, as Jesus identifies it later in the New Testament. The Listen and Love title of our series comes from verse 4 and 5, that we're to hear, to pay close attention, to listen up, and to respond with love to God. So let's go ahead. Please follow along with me if you're there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 15. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your powerful word. We thank you that even though this is from years ago, that, Lord, these are true historical stories, real people who really wrote these so that a real nation could remember these. And, Lord, this real book here is for us to know today because in this history, in these words, are life. We see what you've done in the past and what you continue to do. We see who you are, and we see some of the foreshadowing and leading up to the preparation for the coming of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we treasure these words, and, Lord, we want to apply them to our hearts and lives that we can continue to know you more, that we can draw near to you, that we can obey you, and that we can truly experience life as you've designed us to do. Lord, we trust you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of today's message is Loving God from Our Abundance as we look at these verses and continue our study. Decisions, 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 right? A lot of decisions being made right now by our government, by our city officials, by our employers, by us as a church as we watch and see what needs to happen. What about you? Do you know how many decisions you constantly make? Consider for a moment all the types of decisions you make, from as big as big financial decisions, what will you spend, how will you save, decisions for how you will spend your life, what kind of job will you have, decisions for who to marry, decisions whether or not to have children, decisions that are major in your life, all the way down to the littlest decisions. What will I wear today? What will I eat for lunch? Consider, and how many decisions do you think you've made in the last month with all of this going on right now? So many new decisions to be made. What about in the last week? What about even in the last day? How many decisions have you made so far this morning even? As you think about those, the different kinds of decisions, the multitude of decisions made, how many of those decisions regarded God as a conscious thought, who he is, what he desires, his wisdom, his help, his will, and how many of those decisions were simply made based off of and because of your own desires? See, scientists have studied it, and it looks like we might make an average of about 35,000 decisions a day. And most of them are done on autopilot, just kind of naturally. We don't need to brainstorm about it. We don't need to take a vote. We don't need to call a planning committee. We don't need to build a pro and con chart. We make constant decisions, right? And it's important that in the midst of those that we have the focus on God, that He shapes all that we do right down to the littlest of decisions, and that builds up to the major decisions in life. Now, as we get into this, we're told right in the heart of this, verse 12, take care lest you forget the Lord. Now, it's easy to forget. I'm forgetful. I am always searching for my keys, often searching for my wallet, misplacing things all the time, and going on a search. But how do we forget something that we know? Most of us, if we've come to trust Jesus as Savior, there's certain things we know. And so we don't forget it informationally, but we lose a conscious awareness of it, and we lose a focus on that, and it kind of slips our sight, slips our mind, and it's off in the periphery that we've lost it in our focus in the center. And it's important that we keep it right there in the center. We're told to remember many times in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's for a purpose. We've gotten it already here. And we're warned in this passage, take care lest you forget. So in the book of Deuteronomy, 15 times we're told to remember. Another 14 times we're warned about forgetting. And so that's an important part. And it's not remember just informationally. This kind of idea of remember, if you think about baking cookies, perhaps you've been doing that in this lockdown time, and you want to take the cookie cutters, and those cookies take the shape of the cookie cutters. Anything you place to make a mold so that it would be shaped by it. And our remembering the Lord our God is such that it shapes us. It shapes our decisions. It shapes our day. It shapes each moment because we're so formed by who the Lord is that we're and our focus on that it shapes our day in and out. And that's what I want us to remember today, that we ought to faithfully remember the Lord your God. It's not as easy as it sounds like it should be. Now, consider for a moment, think about times that you pray the most. It's probably in times of need. It's easy to pray and ask God for the things we need. And sometimes we're doubtful whether He'll give it or not. We put our hope in that. But it's easy to go to God and plead with Him when we have a need. But what about the times when all is well? It's easy to forget God in the midst of our abundance. And that's really what's being warned here as Moses prepares them to head into a land where they're going to be filled with abundance. Now, on the side, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying Psalm 103. We've been memorizing it together, and that was our call to worship this morning. And Psalm 103 is great because King David, in the midst of that prayer and song, makes no requests from God, but it's a meditation on God's goodness and mercy. Just praising God, blessing the Lord, responding in a remembrance, forget not all His benefits. So that it's a good encouragement for us, great to pray and think on in times of lack and in times of abundance, that we have reason to praise God and that we need to remember the Lord and forget not His benefits. So here again, we have verse 12 as our focal point. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That word take care, it's a warning for us. Beware of complacency. Take care, notice, pay attention, be careful, listen up. It's a close relationship to the word we saw last week in chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Shema. So this is closely related. Shamar, hear, listen, pay close attention. And so we've got this warning that is drawing us in to think carefully about these things. So again, I urge you, faithfully remember the Lord your God. Looking back to verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He wants us to remember these words, that they be on our heart. Take care lest you forget Him. And so again, that reminder, Yahweh is one. We can glean from that He's our God, yours. He's your God. He's our only God, and He's a united God. So remember that. Faithfully remember the Lord your God. Today we're going to see three ways that we can consciously remember the Lord. Three ways to consciously remember the Lord. And the first is this, that we would appreciate the Lord's provision. Appreciate the Lord's provision. Look with me at the first two verses here, verse 10 and 11. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, you hear that abundance there. Abundance, when you eat, when you're full, when you have all these things. And they're coming into the promised land. They're going to be inheriting this. God's going to defeat their enemies. He's handing this land over to them. They didn't build it. They didn't prepare it. They're inheriting it as it is, and it's a land with much blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it's a fertile, abundant land, and that's where they're going to be in the midst of. And they need to be careful coming into that abundance, not to neglect God, not to be so satisfied with the land, not to be so satisfied with abundance, not to be so satisfied with all they get that God goes by the wayside. Now, that sounds like me. That sounds like our country. This describes America in a way. America's not the promised land, but how about you? Did you build your city? Did you build your house and the things in it? Did you dig your own cisterns or wells? Did you plant your own trees? Perhaps you did some of those things. Perhaps you did design your house or plant some trees in your yard, but so much of what we have has been given. You know, the food we eat is grown for us. The cities we live in were built and established long ago. Our houses were built for us. The furniture was made for us. We've come into a system with so much ease. Ease that wasn't always here. And ease that not all countries have. So think back hundreds of years ago. Think to some of the more poor countries. There's a big difference. And so we easily take a lot of this for granted as normal life. But in our abundance, in the ease of accumulation, the ease of transportation, in the ease of technology these days, we need to be careful not to forget God. We need to be careful to appreciate all that we have as the Lord's provision and let that point us back to the Lord himself, to remember him rather than simply to see all the provision that's here as the abundance that makes us happy. Well, there's a greater giver who's better than it all, right? And we work hard to teach our kids this. And sometimes it's challenging because we forget ourselves. But we want them to know, don't take for granted what you have. Don't take for granted what's provided for you. When we give to you, what's provided by us as your parents, but ultimately by God, be thankful for the things you have rather than focusing on what you don't. We in the same way, can struggle with this in so many ways. I mean, my house feels small, my car feels too old, my computer, my phone are too slow, my neighbor's yard is so much better than mine, and we're focused quickly on what we don't have, rather than being thankful for what we do have, rather than appreciating the Lord's provision and letting that be the trigger to draw us close to him and remember what he has done for us. Now, a groundbreaking study by Just Facts has discovered that after accounting for all income, charity, and non-cash welfare benefits like subsidized housing and food stamps, the poorest 20% of Americans consume more goods and services than the national averages for all people in most affluent countries. This includes the majority of countries in the prestigious Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, including its European members. So in other words, if the U.S. poor were a nation, it would be one of the world's richest. Now consider that for a moment. Even those of us that are poorer, when we have less, when we see, I don't have an abundance compared to people around me, but just to put in perspective, even the poor of the U.S. have so much more than much of the rest of the world. Now that's not for us to draw the wrong conclusions, because there are still people in need and we should help those around us, but it's a reminder that even the little we have is such a great blessing. Don't take for granted what we have here. Here in Scripture in Deuteronomy, Israel was sternly warned before coming into a land of abundance, and we too should continually take caution in our abundance all around us. So here they're told about cities and houses they did not build for themselves, but easily we can think about, what about the things that I've worked hard for? I've worked hard to get a degree, to get a good job, to make lots of money, to provide so much for myself. And just to put that in perspective, I'm going to flip ahead to what's going to be said later in Deuteronomy 8:17. They're warned, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. So there, again, the Lord knows that, and it's good for us to work hard, and it's great to strive for success, but it's not great to congratulate yourself on that and see yourself as central, or to see the success as central. It's good to have pursuits, but it needs to be put into perspective that we appreciate the Lord's provision, that we faithfully remember the Lord our God. And so one way to do that is to recognize even the things I work hard for. If I built my own house, even with the labor of my hands, the materials are given by God. Even the means to acquire the materials, the wealth, the work to gain that wealth, it's given by God. The abilities are given by God. So we ought not be ignorant or forgetful of this, but instead we can appreciate it. Even if we've worked hard to get there, appreciate the ability and help to do so. And recognize, just as Israel ought to, this is the product of promise. God never owed them, and they didn't earn it, they didn't deserve it, but he did promise, and he's giving out of all this to bless them. And the things we have, we don't have promises of the wealth we're going to have. God doesn't say we're going to be rich in this world. Our richness is spiritually in Christ. But the things that we do have are God's blessing, God's provision for us. So we ought to appreciate it. And so let us notice that in these first two verses. Let us also continue and see a second way to consciously remember the Lord our God. And that's this, that we would cherish the Lord's rescue. Cherish the Lord's rescue. And here again in verse 12, take care lest you forget the Lord. And we're told something about the Lord. He's the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And there's so much right there in that one verse that that's loaded for their whole situation. I've never been in slavery. I've never been oppressed by a nation to the extent that they were. That I can't even imagine their situation. But if you consider just the drastic change from where they come from to where they are now, and even the way they got there. They'd been in Egypt. They were under the rule of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, and they were slaves. They had little there. God was providing for them. God was in their midst. But it was such a struggle. And we're told that it's the Lord our God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God has redeemed them. God has rescued them. And God's brought them to this place where now, out of all that little and out of that slavery, they're coming into a place where they are going to be established and they're going to have abundance. But God also did a process to get them there. God did a process to get them there. And it's a little bit of a picture for us too, because for us as humans, we know the Bible says all is sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible actually describes that picture as one of slavery. Apart from God's help, which has been provided through Jesus' death on the cross and through the Holy Spirit that he's given, apart from God's help, I have no hope to conquer sin in my life. I might be able to give up some bad habits, but I'm just going to be constantly selfishly oriented. And God's the one who makes the way that I can have hope again. And there's a future promise of eternal life, of heaven with God forever. And so there's where I was, and there's where I'm going to be in his very presence. But he brought me to a point where right now I'm in a hard place. I'm in a world full of sin. I'm in a world where I still battle my struggles every day. And I'm in a world where things go wrong. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. You will have troubles. It's going to be hard. And so here even Israel, and getting from Egypt to the promised land has been somewhere in between the wilderness. And they're very consciously aware of that. In that wilderness, yes, they had freedom, and they actually had God's provision along the way that they had enough to meet all their needs. And so they'd seen God in a unique way in the midst of the struggle to take care of them and to bring them along step by step, day by day, for 40 years. 40 years of this. Tough time. But God there with them. And they lost perspective. They forgot just how bad they had it. They came to the conclusion several times they wish they were just back in Egypt. Forget God. Just put us back in Egypt and leave us alone. Rather than away from being settled and in his presence. So here in this life, we're on our way. God's with us. It's going to be hard, but God's doing a preparation process. He's working in us now in a parallel to their wilderness. This life here, we're awaiting that promise. But in a sense, even still, I mean, especially being here in America with all that we have, there's still an abundance that we need to be aware and be cautious and be thankful for. So let us recognize just the gospel in this too. The picture that for Israel, the event they keep coming back to over and over again is the Exodus. God leading them out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. And that's going to be their gospel, their good news that they cling to see who God is and what he's done for them. Now in the cross, we see who God is and what he's done for us in recognizing he gave his only son to die on our behalf. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had no hope. The wages of our sin was death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in this verse 12, this is the Lord our God, who in our own sense has brought us out of the land of captivity, the old life, out of slavery. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And the New Testament describes this eternal life not as something we simply wait for, but something we have now. It's that relationship with God that we can cherish. So we ought to continually cherish the Lord's rescue. There's meaning in having a relationship with him. There's meaning in being free from sin and being able to grow in my walk with him. So the current wilderness we have with right now is not easy, and we're looking forward to the promised land of heaven. But all throughout, we need to be prompted to remember. We need to do our work, the hard work, to do what it takes to remember the Lord our God, that he'd shape us in all of life, in all of our decisions. And so some ways that we can do that for ourselves is the regular personal prayer time every day, regular worship time with others, at least every week, and maybe multiple times a week if we have a chance for Bible studies like our Wednesday Bible study, whatever it might be, to come together with other believers and worship together, and that all throughout the words of the scriptures would be in us, that we'd think on those and remember them as true, and that would shape us. And when the Lord prompts that verse to come to mind, that we would respond to it and realize when we're acting wrong and realize how we can change and let that shape our decisions and all that we do. So we ought to cherish the Lord's rescue and be prompted to remember what he's done and then realize he's active even now in our lives. Third way that we can faithfully remember the Lord our God is to honor the Lord's covenant. Honor the Lord's covenant. Again, Israel's looking at a very special covenant God made with them as a nation. That's what we looked at that in Deuteronomy 5, that kind of the exchanging vows that God had with Israelites, that the Ten Commandments there would be something they would keep to honor that covenant. Now, we're not under the law, and we're not in that same type of covenant, but we are in the new covenant with Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've been saved. Then we can respond in a regular relationship with him, that we want to honor him in all that we do, that we want to obey his commands that he gives us, and respond well. Again, this is shaping my life. That's how I remember him actively. So honor the Lord's commands. Let's pick up in verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. That again, we've talked about it, that fear is not just being afraid of God, although that needs to be a part of it, recognizing that he's powerful enough to wipe me out if he wants to. But it's a response of worship, it's a response of awe, it's a relational response that recognizes who he is. And so that's why we've been told who he is. And so we ought to fear him. We shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. So that there's a tendency on our part for idolatry. That's not simply the statues on the walls that I might worship instead, although there is that aspect, but it's the things in my life that I prefer over God, that I'm willing to set God aside, to forget God in preference of those things instead, that idols can creep in, and I can treat them like God. I can treat them like this is what matters more to me. This is what satisfies me more. This is what means the most to me. And that's not honoring the Lord's covenant. That's not honoring the Lord or remembering Him. That's preferring myself and preferring my way. And so I'll come back to that, but let's keep going. Verse 15, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from the face of the earth. So, again, this is the third time in Deuteronomy God is called jealous. We've seen it already. Actually, we'll go back to chapter 4, verse 24. We're told that the Lord is jealous. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. We're told in chapter 5, verse 9, and this is in regard to the first two commandments, that we'd have no other gods before Him, that we'd not make any other carved image or any likeness of anything. And verse 9, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so we're told three times already, and we're going to be told some more, God is jealous. That goes back to God revealing Himself to Moses all the way back in Exodus 34:14. So you can check that out sometime. But God is jealous, and that's a good thing. You know, what if I go around forgetting that I'm married? And then all of a sudden I'm acting like I'm married to other women. Like, doing that is like forgetting my covenant with God. It's chasing idols, preferring anything else, seeing anything else as more trustworthy, more satisfying, as though it can provide or bless like God or more than God. And so if I was acting like I'm married to other women, forgetting I'm married, my wife ought to be jealous, because that's actually our covenant, is that we belong to one another. We are joined together. And God, too, ought to be jealous when we turn from Him. So this is a good thing, and this is God claiming us for Himself. We belong to Him. Not in a God's going to crush us because that He doesn't care about us way, but He wants the best for us. And even this destruction He talks about is really the natural course of my life when I deviate from the path God gives. God's commands are for my best. Drawing near to God is for my best. He wants to be my provider. He wants to be my caregiver. He wants to enrich my life, and He wants to give me the greatest hope. And so the best I can have is in Him. He is most trustworthy, most satisfying. He is the best provider. He is the best to bless me with all I could ever want. Not the ways that I might plan for, but His ways are higher. His thoughts are better. So I trust Him. And just again, flipping forward to chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall perish. So He's going to continue to iterate back to those first commandments. He's our God. We belong to Him. It's for our best. That's why we're told in verse 13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, have that worship and relationship with. Him you shall serve. You know, when I turn to other things and trust them more, I don't realize it. I'm not serving myself. I'm serving those things, and I'm bowing down to those, and those take control of me in an unhealthy way. So Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. Now that's a kind of an unusual concept for us. Jesus warns in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and James warns us that let our yes be yes and our no be no. So to not swear like that. So we need to realize we ought not be casual and flippant in our speech, saying I swear to God, and trying to casually attest to the truth of what we're saying. But don't throw this out altogether, because there is a place to call God as my witness. And one of those regular places is wedding vows, right? We vow to our wife, we make an oath, a promise, a covenant, that vow, and we call God as a witness to our oath, right? And so there's that, we're not, that's a place for nobody else to swear on anything else, but to bring God as a witness that we want to make a deep, clear commitment and make it serious, and as serious as the Lord being our witness for that. So let us recognize that. So there's these three ways to consciously remember the Lord. The first is appreciating the Lord's provision. The second is cherishing the Lord's rescue. And we talked about that wilderness. We're going to see that more next week when you come back again. The third is honoring the Lord's covenant. And so those are very important for us to keep in mind. Now, as we get ready to finish, I urge you that we're not under the law. We're told so much in those first two commandments. So they're still quite applicable for us. Don't forget that God is present and active. Don't have any other gods before him. Don't prefer anything else as though it could save me or rescue me or give me what I want. And we can even do that in people, right? So be careful. Don't forget that God is present and active. Don't forget all that God has provided. Don't forget God's great rescue and the price he paid. Don't forget God's covenant, his promises to you that are guaranteed by our faith in Jesus. Don't forget to draw near to God in active relationship with him. Again, what we've seen in Deuteronomy, to fear him, to worship him, to relate to him. Realize that God is faithful. He will do all that he's promised. He will take care of us better than we could ourselves. And he's faithful in our lack. He's faithful also in our abundance. Paul says that so well in Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. Says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So in our lack and our abundance, trust his faithfulness and be faithful yourself to remember him in all your decisions and all you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being a faithful God. Lord, we thank you for blessing us so far beyond what we could ever deserve. The Bible says what we really deserve is death because of our sin. But you have blessed us. You've given us so many good things that we don't deserve. And Lord, let us not love those things more. Let us not turn aside in comfort. Let us not grow casual in how we approach you. Let us love you deeply. Let us be shaped by who you are and what you've done. Let that be our focus. And let us be cautious that we would work hard to remember and that we'd work hard to make our decisions based off of who you are and what you've done. Lord, we need you. We need your help. And we ask that you grow us in our faith. Grow us in trusting you. Grow us in knowing you and loving you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. I'm so grateful that we can continue to do this together. Look forward to the day we'll be back in together in person gathering. And so continue to watch for information we release and keep praying to that end according to the Lord's timing and according to our submission to the government. Again, loving God from our abundance, remembering who he is, thinking about what he's done. And again, Psalm 103 is a great thing to be thinking on. Keep memorizing that together. And I want to just sing a cappella. Please join me as we close, and then we'll turn off from there. Think about his love. Would you join me? Think about his love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Amen. God bless.